Here it is. Looks peaceful, doesn't it? But once you get closer, it's a crazy, mixed-up world. And in it, there's a whole lot of different people telling us what's important. Our world leaders tell us that our country's the biggest priority. And in this age of global communication, does the media always tell us the truth? Or is it merely their opinions? And then there's television, screaming for us to eat, drink, and be merry. We have today's school system educating, forming, molding our children. And science dictates that faith is truly a thing of the past. All this while the whole idea of family races towards extinction. Not even it can exist in a world where self-love is of the utmost importance. We looked around and tried to find somebody, anybody with some real answers. And we believe we found them. Well, who is it? Is he a scientist? Is he a politician or an author? Can one person really make a difference? Can one life mean anything to all of mankind? He was born in 1914 into a poor little family in Pennsylvania. His father died when he was 1 year old, and his mother never remarried. But he was well taken care of. The young mother scrubbed floors at night so that she could care for her only child during the day. She taught him to kneel before he could walk. From the very beginning, he knew that God was to be the one and ultimate priority. His loving mother lived only to see him ordained. He was in formal education for 28 years and wrote his doctoral dissertation on salvation outside the church. This was prompted by his contact with good people, as he calls them, that didn't share in his Catholic background. He's taught at 8 institutions of higher learning. Among his subjects are Judaism, Islam, Protestantism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Buddhism, and Catholicism. He knows the perspectives of the world from the very base of their societies, their religions. He's written 30 books. He's a recipient of the Papal Medal. He's an advisor to the Vatican and one of the top theologians in America. But he speaks to us about today's problems in a way that no one else can. He once commented on what was the hardest part of becoming a priest. That I would never have children, he said. But in the same breath, went on to speak of all of his spiritual children, which he now has. This is a man who has devoted a lifetime of giving to his children. Listen to him. It could make a difference. It could make all the difference in the world. Here he is, Father John Anthony Harden. Thank you.
I believe our present talk is on the Vicar of Christ. There could not be a more important subject on which we can speak. We might begin by asking ourselves, what do we mean by the Vicar of Christ? Vicar means someone who represents someone else. In this case, the Bishop of Rome, also called the Pope, represents Jesus Christ on earth. When we speak of the Pope as Vicar of Christ, we are in effect saying that Jesus Christ founded a church, that God came into the world, first of all and most fundamentally, to become man so that as man he could suffer and die for the salvation of a sinful world. However, God became man not only to redeem the world from sin, God also became man to communicate the graces that he won for us on Calvary. In other words, there are two reasons for the incarnation. The first we might call negative, removal of sin. Due to the sin of our first parents, and by now the accumulated sin of the human race, mankind had to be freed from the sin that had been committed and delivered from the punishment that this sin deserved. We call that our redemption. God became man to redeem us, to free us from the debt that we had incurred by our now thousands of years of offending God. But God became man not only to remove the guilt and the penalty due to our sins, God also became man that he might communicate the graces that is death on the cross one for mankind. And that is why Christ founded the church. Without this preliminary introduction, we could not really understand what we mean when we say that believing Catholics believe there is on earth a Vicar of Christ, because the Vicar of Christ has meaning only on the assumption that Jesus established the church, which we hold came into existence the moment our Lord died on Calvary. The church was born on the cross. Once the church came into existence, and remember, during his 3 years of what we call the public ministry of Jesus, our Lord called especially 12 men, whom he also called apostles, to prepare them to be the foundation on which he will then build his church. Christ not only chose those men, he trained them, he taught them, and above all, he inspired them. The night before Jesus died, at the Last Supper, our Lord, with the apostles surrounding him, instituted the Holy Eucharist, changed bread and wine into his own living flesh and blood. But Jesus also did something beyond that. In fact, had Jesus not done the next thing after having instituted the Holy Eucharist, had Jesus not immediately after that ordained those men as bishops, and he did that by telling the apostles to do what he had done in commemoration of me. What are we saying? We are saying that Jesus, the night before he died, having chosen these men, having trained and taught them, he ordained them. Ordained them for what? Ordained them to become the pillars on which he would build the church, as we said, that would come into existence the moment Jesus expired on Calvary. During his public life, our Savior taught many things. He taught that he, though a true man, was equal to God. He taught that he, Jesus Christ, was the second person of the Holy Trinity, that there was a Trinity, that God is not a solitary being, but an eternal community. Christ taught, especially in the long Sermon on the Mount, what he expected his followers to do. Christ said, if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. Christ commanded what we may call humanly impossible precepts to observe. All of this Jesus taught. However, and now the Vicar of Christ comes in. As long as Jesus was himself on earth, invisible form, there was no question who was in charge. He, the living God who became man, was master, which means teacher. He was Lord. However, and behind this, however, stands all the meaning that is locked up in what we Catholics believe is the vicar of Christ. However, knowing that he was going to die, knowing he would raise himself from the dead, knowing furthermore that he would ascend into heaven in his visible form, Christ wanted to make sure that the church he was bringing into existence would remain in existence until the end of time. He wanted to make sure that the teaching that he had revealed to the human race would be preserved in complete integrity with no error. He wanted to make sure that the humanly impossible commands he was laying on his followers would be observed. He therefore called the apostles, trained them, and as we said, at the Last Supper, ordained them. But being the all-wise God in human form, Jesus knew once he left the earth in visible form, someone had to, shall we say, succeed him and carry on his work. And for that, the Gospels couldn't be clearer. The one among the apostles that Jesus chose was Simon, son of John. Every listing of the 12 apostles in the Gospels always places Peter first. Always. However, on two dramatic occasions, as we find in the Gospels, our Lord made sure that for all time no one would question that he, Jesus, wanted someone on earth who would carry on his headship of the church that he was establishing. The first occasion is described by St. Matthew in his 16th chapter. Here's what we read. Now Jesus, having come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, began to ask his disciples, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" But they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others still Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But then Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father in heaven. I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That then is the promise that Jesus made to Simon Peter, that he would indeed make him the visible head of the church following Jesus Christ. However, that was the beginning. In the meantime, as we know, Simon Bar-Jonah failed the Master. What happened? During our Lord's Passion, Peter the Rock, denied he even knew Jesus. Consequently, in order to understand what we Catholics mean by the Vicar of Christ, we first read what I've just read from the Gospel of St. Matthew, and then turn to the 21st chapter of St. John's Gospel. Remember what happened. Christ had risen from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. But the promise that he made, that he would make Peter the rock on which he would build his church, that promise, our Lord, had not yet fulfilled. And consequently, we go now to John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. Remember the occasion. The disciples had fished all night, caught nothing. Our Lord was on the shore. There they were, tired from fishing all night and catching nothing. Then, coming in on the boat, they noticed a man standing on shore. John recognized who it was. Peter then dove into the water, swam to shore. And after having fed the hungry disciples, then Jesus took Peter aside and asked him three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these love me?" Peter answered, "Lord, you know that I love you." Watch it, because this is what we believe by the Vicar of Christ. The Vicar of Christ has three astounding powers. First one, Jesus told Peter, "Feed my lambs." What does this mean? It means that Peter and his successors, as bishops of Rome, have as a first responsibility, more basic than anything else, to feed the flock of Christ. Which part of the flock? The youngest, the children. Feed them what? Feed them the truth. There is only one nourishment for the human mind, and that is God's truth. Without the truth, the mind struggles, starves, and dies. That then is the first responsibility. Then Jesus asked Peter a second time. But notice, he didn't call him Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter had just said, of course, I love you. But Jesus repeated the question. So Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What's the answer? Jesus told Peter, and the second basic responsibility of the vicar of Christ, feed my sheep. Notice, no longer just the lambs, the young members of Christ's flock, but the sheep. Feed them the truth. Finally, a third time. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? So he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And this time, Jesus told him, tend, watch over my sheep. Meaning what? Not only did Jesus tell Peter, and through him, all of Peter's successors until the end of time, that they are to feed the flock of Christ with the truth, but they are to watch over, protect, guard, and above all, govern and direct the flock of Christ. In other words, not only feed them the truth, but make sure that the flock of Christ did not stray. Not only from the truth, but not stray from the humanly impossible commands that Christ had laid on his followers. Having said that, we go on. If then the vicar of Christ is the one who succeeds Peter as the head of the church, why, we ask, did our Lord choose first one man and then in succession ever since? One bishop of Rome after another. Why? Why did Jesus want his own vicar, his representative, his spokesman, to be guiding the church which he founded. Why? Because Christ, being God in human form, he knew human nature. He knew how prone we are in our minds to embrace the untruth. He knew how weak we are in our wills, in straying from the commands laid on us by the Son of God to obey. Why then, is the vicar of Christ? You might say, because Christ wanted to be represented on earth. But practically speaking, why? Hear it. Over the centuries, and now it is 1992, there have been many people who began by following Jesus Christ, calling themselves Christians. However, not all of them remained faithful to the teaching and the commands of Christ. Who alone? What a question. And what an answer we'll have to make. Who alone has remained faithful over now almost 2,000 years to Jesus Christ in believing what Christ taught and in doing what Christ commanded? Who? Hear it. Only those who remain faithful to the teaching and the directives of the vicars of Christ over now almost 2,000 years. In other words, when the Gospels were first written, those were true followers of Christ who were obedient to the first vicar of Christ, namely Peter. And ever since, unless a person, and we're speaking now of our own church today, going through what I believe is the most serious crisis in her history. What is the one hope for the Catholic Church? And there will always be people who remain faithful to Jesus Christ by being obedient and submissive to his vicar, the Bishop of Rome. In the 16th century, 6 whole nations were lost to Catholic unity, in large parts of several others. Why? Because the people in those countries, though claiming to be Christians, God judges the human heart. But once they decided that, I should say, by the bishops in the 16th century, once they decided to part company with the Vicar of Christ, what happened? They departed from the fullness of truth that Christ came into the world to teach us. And they departed from one commandment of Christ after another. And the result has been, what a safe statement, a divided Christianity. We go on. What are some of the powers that Jesus conferred, first of all, on Peter and all of Peter's successors? Jesus conferred on the vicars of Christ over the centuries the power to teach the truth, so that whenever the Bishop of Rome intends to teach all the faithful throughout the world, he not only does not, he believes he cannot make a mistake. Take again what happened in the 16th century. After men like Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Cranmer, and others broke with the Bishop of Rome. My own Jesuit confrere, St. Robert Bellarmine, a doctor of the church, counted by the year 1600 over 200 interpretations of the very simple words of Jesus at the Last Supper. This is my body, this is my blood. Once, again in the 16th century, whole nations broke a relationship with the Vicar of Christ. What happened to marriage? We now have going on 5 centuries of tragic history. Having denied that marriage is a sacrament, into whose hands was marriage placed? Into the hands of the state. If it does not belong, in our own day, no speculation this. If you want to know how indispensable is the Vicar of Christ, and mind you, not only for Christian unity, but I dare say for the sanity of the world, ask yourselves, what authority on earth? Name one. What authority on earth still believes and teaches and insists on the sanctity of unborn human life? Only the Catholic Church. And we change it. Only the Roman Catholic Church. Let me be clearer. Only those members of the Roman Catholic Church who believe in the infallible authority of the Bishop of Rome, the Vicar of Christ. Let me be more specific. Christ could not have been more clear that he not only elevated marriage to a level it had never enjoyed, even among the Jews. Christ not only bestowed marriage to monogamy, one man, one woman, until death. Jesus, living himself as man, an old chaste virginal life, he prescribed chastity on his followers. That, in my estimation, is the capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the test of authentic, honest to God Christianity. Namely, remaining faithful to Christ's teaching on the practice of chastity. Remember Christ's statement, if a man even looks lustfully at a woman, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And a nation our own, where adultery has almost become the national culture, where fornication has been reduced to an exact science, where contraception is rampant, where homosexuality is now threatening the survival. Latest figure, 12 million known victims of the AIDS epidemic. If you want to know who the Vicar of Christ is, if you want to understand how indispensable is the Bishop of Rome, how without him, I repeat, not only the Catholic Church would know, for 19 plus centuries have survived. Remove the Bishop of Rome, and there is inevitable, widespread, global disunity. But, and I want to stress the importance of us seeing how the Vicar of Christ is indispensable for the human race, because Jesus Christ, we believe, is God himself who became man, so that he came into the world to teach the world how to avoid everlasting punishment and how to enter into everlasting life. But, and what a crucial adversity this is, but who, pray tell who, of the 5+ billion people on earth today Who can tell us what God wants us to do or what He forbids us doing under penalty of risking our salvation? Who? It is my faith in the necessity of the vicar of Christ has never been stronger. And when I see one once civilized nation after another going literally insane in its widespread immorality, who can still tell us the vicar of Christ? And that is why only in the measure that we Catholics realize and what faith this takes in one human being who happens in the present sovereign pontiff not even to be a native Italian living along the Tiber. Humanly speaking, well, he is like the rest of us. Amen. But the vicar of Christ, though he is indeed human, is vested with a light from Christ who called himself the light. And with authority from Christ who said that he is to be the judge of the human race. That one man is on earth our guide for knowing what is God's will and for providing us with the means we need to ensure our loyalty to the teaching of Christ. The Second Vatican Council is, I believe, the most malign council, perhaps, in Catholic history. So many things are being done in the name, as they say, of the spirit of Vatican II. Well, the Second Vatican Council did many wonderful things, and I know of nothing more important than the clear, unambiguous language of the Second Vatican Council on who is the vicar of Christ. Read, reread, meditate on what is called the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church. In chapter after chapter, passage after passage, recognizing that in the Church of God there are people with varying degrees of responsibility and authority. But the Vatican Council, I repeat, is perlucidly clear in stating that no one, hear it, no priest, no bishop, no conference of bishops, has any right to tell us what we are to believe or to prescribe what we are to do unless and only insofar as their writing, their teaching, their governing, their direction conforms with the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. In conversation shortly after the Second Vatican Council, one of the bishops who had been working at the council, especially on this document, on the church, he told me, there was no single document of Vatican II that Pope Paul VI was more concerned to make sure that the authority of the Pope was unambiguous, especially in the Pope's authority, hear it, over the bishops. We now have come to use the word collegiality. By now, Catholics are learning to spell the word correctly. So what's collegiality? It is the community of the bishops of the Catholic Church working together, teaching together, guiding together the people of God. But, says Vatican II, a single bishop, a conference of bishops, no matter how many bishops say or teach whatever they proclaim, their teaching and their ruling is binding on the faithful of Christ only in the measure that the episcopal teaching and rule conforms to that of the Vicar of Christ. Before I close, I would like to make one strong recommendation. This is my 22nd year in working for the Holy See. I know the Vatican quite well. Being an American, I know the United States also very well. I know of nothing that we need in our country more than to have the voice and the teaching and the authority of the Vicar of Christ heard, read, day after day, week after week, as I must painfully say, we are not getting in our country. Whatever you can do to promote the recognition of the authority of the Vicar of Christ in our country will be blessed by God beyond your finest dreams. Pray. Pray every day for the Bishop of Rome. Pray that God will give him the strength he needs. And what strength the Vicar of Christ needs, especially today, to be that guide and that leader not just in the Catholic Church, but in the whole world, without whom the world becomes Christless. The Vicar of Christ is Jesus Christ on earth, telling us what he wants us to do and providing us infallibly with the means of doing it. Please God, what I've shared with you, you will carry into your lives and go in your love and devotion to the Bishop of Rome, and above all, remain faithful to what the successor of Peter tells us we should do, so that, being faithful to the Vicar of Christ here on earth, we might possess Jesus Christ in a heavenly eternity in the life to come. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Father, how can the Pope, who has no experience in married life, understand the needs and the problems and the concerns of married people?
Well, we might raise the same question regarding our Lord. When God became man, he lived a celibate, virginal life. In other words, there are two sources of knowledge that we have: our own mind and the mind of God. Now, what we really believe when we speak of the Pope's authority to teach or to govern is that authority comes to him from God. And consequently, the understanding that the Pope has is not from his own experience. Doesn't have to be. It comes, we must say, by divine grace from Christ, who is God, to his vicar, who is a mere man. And in fact, your question, of course, applies to the whole of our faith, because most of what we believe, even in human experience, we do not really understand. But once we get into the realm of divine revelation, the very existence of marriage as a lifelong union, we know not from human experience or from what people want. We know that on the Word of God. So that the same God who revealed the truth in the person of Christ, we believe, continues to enlighten his vicar in understanding that truth without having the experience himself. In other words, God is not to have the experience to teach us. He is God. God, then, we believe, is directing the Vicar of Christ. And consequently, the source of the Pope's authority is not his own either intelligence or experience. It is, really, the knowledge and wisdom of God. Now, Robert, I might just ask you, if I may. Suppose you made the objection that you made at the beginning and said that a doctor should not treat any sickness which he himself has not had. Would that make sense? Would that make sense? It wouldn't, would it? In other words, there are two sources of our knowledge, even on a human level. Our own personal experience and the experience of others. So that even without bringing God into the picture, which we better with the Pope, even on a purely human level, we don't demand or see a lawyer as he had the kind of problem or case that we're bringing, well, to his law office. He should be dealing with our case. Pardon me, that would be ridiculous. In other words, our knowledge, in fact, most of our knowledge, is what we call vicarious. Comes from someone else. And the word vicarious, by the way, is important. May I ask, what do you understand by the word vicarious?
Second hand.
Well, second hand, but more literally, from someone else, or by someone else. So most of the knowledge that we have, we didn't ourselves work out, figure out, at least of all experience. And by the way, is why we use dictionaries. Somebody else has the knowledge that, well, I can then vicariously, and by the way, vicariously is spelled V-I-C-A-R, okay? Vicar. Then, yeah. Vicariously. Same root. Am I clear, Robert?
Yes.
So that, thanks for the question.
Father Hardin, what makes the Pope so special? If he's still a human being and he was born with original sin and he's still as susceptible to temptation as all other humans, what makes him so special to be able to be telling all of the humans and all of society what is right and what is wrong with how they live their lives?
Well, in one simple sentence, the grace of God. And that is both the mystery and the scandal of the papacy. In other words, Christ being the all-wise God, knowing human nature, he knew perfectly well if he had left the church to herself, apostles, their successors among the bishops, priests. But being human, they would have differed among themselves as they did among the apostles in the early church. So that Christ, having established a church to last until the end of time, he had no choice, we might say, of being God. He could then give the power to one human being. It is the grace, as we say, of office, that special gift which Christ, being God, confers on his vicar. But remember, it doesn't mean that the Pope cannot make a mistake. It doesn't mean that the Pope cannot commit a sin. It does mean, however, that whenever the Pope is teaching the universal church or telling all the faithful what to do, he is, we believe, infallibly protected from error. So it is nothing within him. It is Christ.
Okay.
And except for now, the almost 2,000 years of history, this would be pure poetry or fantasy. Mm-hmm. And your question would be perfectly logical and unanswerable. But we know now that empires have fallen. Nations have disappeared. kingdoms no longer exist. But one institution, one society has remained essentially the same over all these centuries. And the bigger marvel is that there are people who still, after all these centuries, belong to this society. But only because they believe, as you and I do, that when Christ gave Peter the authority to feed his lambs and sheep and to tend his sheep, being God, he did not merely appoint Peter. Oh, no. He gave Peter and his successors that necessary intelligence and that necessary courage which has kept the vicars of Christ almost 2,000 years faithful to Christ's teaching. We can prove it. Any other questions, objections, or otherwise?
Catholic, by dictionary terms and what have you, means universal. So what exactly does that mean to the universe or to the world or to everyone living on earth? Does that by any means mean that these people would be Catholic or that, what kind of separation does that put on religion? And also, I guess what I'm asking is the Pope not, he's not, when he speaks, is he only speaking to the Catholics, or does he speak to everyone? I guess
Thanks. That's
more directly.
Very important question. He is speaking to everyone. Of course, only Catholics, because of their own faith convictions, would be bound, well, as Catholics are bound, to obey him. However, as far as his teaching goes, oh no, his teaching is for the whole world. And that, by the way, we Catholics should bring out in talking to people. Of course, you have to be speaking to at least sympathetic ears. But I can tell you this, that over the centuries, it has been the voice of the Vicar of Christ that has guided not only Catholics, but intelligent people, not even Christians, who have respected his teaching without necessarily believing in his authority. So the Pope's teaching applies to everyone. For example, his teaching on monogamy. Can I ask you, does Christ's teaching about one man, one woman, just the two, until death, does that apply only to Catholics or Christians? Or does that teaching of Christ apply to everybody? What would you say?
It would apply to everyone.
Everybody? Does it?
Yes.
You mean the Muslims who believe in polygamy? You mean the teaching of Christ applies to them too?
Yes.
Yes, yes.
Same for any of the...
Indeed.
Anything on faith
Indeed.
And morals.
And the more we as Catholics, without necessarily invoking the authority of the Pope, which non-Catholics obviously, by definition, would not accept, but the more we ourselves understand, are faithful to, and are able to explain the Pope's teaching to others, we don't have to say and use quotation marks on, quote, Pope John Paul II. But we then are absolutely sure we are teaching the truth to anyone, indeed everyone. Why? Because, and insofar as what we are telling others conforms to the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. Any more?
Well, I was so enthralled in that one. I don't know if I have any more or not. I don't think so. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you, Father.
Thank you. Those are good questions. Okay.